Hey, come on, welcome to Believer's Chapel, man. We are excited as we set up our table and chairs, round two for our marriage series. Excited to have my bride, Renee, on stage with me again. And we're excited about just days to come. We're juiced about what's ahead for this marriage series. Thank you, my brother. How about worship today? Can we say thank you to our worship team? Amazing, amazing, amazing. Come on, Michael Smith. Thank you, brother. B-Man, love you, bro. Come on, so good. Come on. Sweetie pie, there you go, honey. Amen, amen. Come on, welcome to Believer's Chapel, man. Great time of worship, and we're excited to be able to just honestly enter into a place of song and worship and give thanks to God Almighty, who deserves to be worshiped and praised, be amazed by the cross, and just to know that great is our God, and to know how awesome and powerful and great our God truly is. Man, it changes so much in our mindset of even things that are happening today to know God is above it all, and he is great, and he is all-powerful, and we do not put our hope anywhere else except for in him. And when your hope is in him, you have this confident expectation of who our God is. Man, so good, so good. What's up, beautiful? Hey, you crushed it first service, honey. She just was amazing first service. I'm blessed by you, Renee. I love you. I'm excited for you, and thank God for you. And come on, let's get into this today as we continue this conversation of marriage and continue this conversation of husband and wife. And I believe this, man, if you're in this place and you're married, you need this. We need this. If you're in this place and you're a teenager, man, you need this. If you're in this place as a college student, you need this because you're that close. You're that close. You know, if you're here and you know Christ as Lord and Savior, and I pray that you do. I pray that you know Jesus Christ as King of your world. You know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You've come to this place to repent from sin, believe and trust in Christ, and give your life to him and surrender as he put his life on a cross for you. That is the most important eternal forever decision you will make in your life. The second most important decision of your life is who you marry. So this is huge. Man, if you are of that high school age and you know, okay, I'm a few years out. If you're of that college age and you know I'm a couple years out from this thing, man, please hear this. Please hear it today. Don't miss it. We're excited to drop some seeds and just watch what God will do within the marriages that are in this house. From those who are here present, from those who are online, we always welcome our online audience. And we are excited in this series to really get into this, and I'm excited for next week. My man, Pastor L. Batt, he's our care pastor. He has been married since Jesus was born, man. It's been amazing. He's been married a long time, him and his beautiful wife, Phyllis. He is going to be speaking next week in the sense of the most powerful words you can ever utter in marriage, and it's not I love you, but it's I'm sorry, and what it really means to learn to say I'm sorry, what it really means to learn to say I forgive you, and to walk in that beautiful place of grace. And then the week after that, we're going to have a panel up here. And I'm excited about our panel. It's going to be a fun panel. And we are excited to be able to answer your questions. And we're hoping that it's going to be, we'll give you information next week. I believe that will be a real-time thing. We're hoping for real-time questions. It'll be anonymous, so you can text any question you want to. Or even maybe trying to set up, maybe you can do some pre-game questions that you would text in even before service. We're trying to figure all that tech piece out, but we will have a panel up here, and we are going to answer questions. And then the last week, which is in 3 Sundays from now, we are going to get into the bedroom, where we're going to talk about the importance of intimacy within a marriage. And Renee had particularly asked, Sean, can I teach that one? I'm like, you go for it, girl. Get on it. Let's go.
But yes.
She will be on stage with me for that as well.
I say speak the truth and shame the devil.
Yeah, right. Well, you will be on stage for that one. And you'll have a lot to say. So here we go. Let me drink my coffee. That'll be a fun one, but that will be PG-13. And we're looking at maybe the 5th and 6th graders to be out for that one as we get into some things and some good things, some beautiful things. But we'll talk about that more to come. But come on, let's get into this. Let's pray. I'm going to have Renee read 1 Peter 3 again from the Amplified. As you know, we do preach from the New American Standard. We love the NASB. We love the ESV, English Standard Version, two very accurate versions. Actually, the Amplified is considered one of the top three in accuracy in that sense of it amplifies the original Greek and Hebrew, and it just brings it down to really good, simple language, but yet keeps in absolute accuracy. So Renee loves the Amplified, and she just wanted to read from the Amplified. 1 Peter 3, we're going to get into some Proverbs, and I'm excited about where we go today. I'm excited to be able to put some seeds within your spirit in this marriage series to say, listen, God called marriage to be good. We got to know that right off the top. If you do it God's way, 100% chance of success when you do it God's way. God is the creator of marriage. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all. I love that. Marriage, God's institute of marriage, a male and a female, a husband and a wife, come in this place where God says that institute of marriage is honorable. It is priceless. It carries the highest value. That's God's opinion of marriage, and he created it. And that should be our opinion of marriage. And you function in that opinion that my marriage and the marriage that I will have is to be something that is so valuable, it is priceless, it is honorable, it is the most important decision that I will ever make besides Christ. So I should probably do it his way, the creator's way. And in that, it can be, this is what God says, it can be abundantly good. That God has blessed marriage. He's called it good. He's called it good. And you walk in this place today, I'm excited about our time in the Word. Come on, baby, would you pray? Please, come on, would you pray? Yes. And let's preach. Come on, amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have together, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, that as we sung, that your Word is unfailing and your yes. promises are unshaken. And so we run to your Word today, Lord, where we can find hope, Lord God, for brokenness, Lord, that you would shine light in the darkness, Lord God, that you would restore just pure hearts in us, Lord God, that you would create a clean heart in us, Lord God, and you would renew a steadfast spirit inside of all of us today, Lord, that we would know the calling that you've placed on our lives, Lord, as a church, as a body, Father, that we would walk out your plans for marriage and husband and wife and just godly people that you have called us to be. And so we just pray that you would be with us and that you would help us to hear what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Come on. We want to break apart 1 Peter 3 and then maybe get into some Proverbs, we're hoping. And we want to look at this in a sense of what do we know about 1 Peter 3? We realize, obviously, it's a continuation of 1 Peter 2. And you see in 1 Peter 2, it's talking about this relationship that we have with Christ to honor and glorify him. And it even goes into, I believe it's verse 18, where it says, slaves, submit to your masters. And that's not in a slavery piece that we would even think today, but it's more in a working relationship, right? It's more in that working relationship and in that to the glory of God. And then it comes to a place to continue, and chapter 3 deals with a husband and a wife. It deals with marriage. And I just want you to see there's so much in 1 Peter 3 that deals with a wife and deals with a husband. And I'm going to have Renee read through all the way to verse 9. And in the Amplified, you can follow along and then we'll break this apart. And I'm telling you, man, I believe this will bless you. I'm excited about it. Come on, girl.
Amen. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, subordinate not as inferior, but out of respect for the responsibilities entrusted to husbands and their accountability to God, and so partnering with them so that even if some do not obey the word of God, they may be won over to Christ without discussion by the godly lives of their wives. When they see your modest and respectful behavior, together with your devotion and appreciation, love your husband, encourage him, and enjoy him as a blessing from God. Your adornment must not merely be external, with interweaving and elaborate knotting of the hair and wearing gold jewelry, or being superficially preoccupied with dressing in expensive clothes, but let it be the inner beauty of the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, one that is calm and self-controlled, not over-anxious, but serene and spiritually mature, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands and adapting themselves to them, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, following him and having regard for him as the head of her house, calling him Lord. And you have become her daughters if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. That is being respectful toward your husband, but not giving in to intimidation, nor allowing yourself to be led into sin, not to be harmed. In the same way, you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, with great gentleness and tact, and with an intelligent regard for the relationship, as with someone physically weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor and respect as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Finally, all of you be like-minded, united in spirit, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, courteous, and compassionate toward each other as members of one household, and humble in spirit. Never return evil for evil or insult for insult. Avoid scolding, berating, and any kind of abuse, but on the contrary, give a blessing. Pray for one another's well-being, contentment, and protection, for you have been called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing from God that brings well-being and happiness and protection.
I love that. I want to go right into verse 8. I want to talk about verse 8 for a minute, and then we're going to go right back to verse 1. And you see verse 8. Like, wouldn't it be amazing if you could have a home and a marriage that's just filled with these five things? When you look at this verse, right, 1 Peter 3:8, when you look at this verse, there's five ingredients to this thing. And when you look at this, and I love it because 1 Peter 3 is dealing with a husband and a wife. It's dealing with a marriage. And it says, in this marriage, to sum up, to have harmony, and that means to be like-minded. We briefly hit this last week. I want to touch on this in this service, you would be like-minded. That we walk in this place of unity and you walk in this place to be like-minded. That's harmony. Right. And when things are out of tune, you know it quickly. When an instrument is out of tune, you know it quickly. When your marriage is out of tune, you should be able to identify it quickly that your marriage is out of tune and you fix it immediately. Right. That means that we are walking in this place of harmony, that we're walking in this place to be like-minded. The second ingredient is sympathetic, that you walk in this relationship as a husband and wife, that you can feel what the other's feeling and you respond to that. You show sympathy to your husband and you show sympathy to your wife, that you can sense their feeling, that you know what they're feeling, whether they're having a good day or a bad day, they're walking in a place of joy or they're walking in a place of sorrow, that you come alongside to say, listen, I can feel what you're feeling and we're going to get through this thing together. That's what it means to sympathize, right? And then it says brotherly, and I love this. Brotherly is this sense of deep friendship. It's that phileo love. It's the city of Philadelphia is where they actually get this word. This is where Philadelphia got the word. And it is this phileo type love. And it is this brotherly friendship love. And I love this. In a marriage, you should walk in this relationship. No show of hands. But what is it truly to be married to your best friend? And I'm not talking about the whole BFF for the first 5 days. I'm talking about you've been married for 25 years. Anyone in this room been married 25 years? Right? Anybody in the married 30 years? How about 40 years? My goodness, come on. How about 50 years? Right? And you walk in this place. Amen. We can clap for that. But you walk in this place when you hit that 25-year mark. And this is, listen, we're not in this for short term, right? We're in this till death do us part. That's the deal. But when you hit that 25 mark, you're like, truly, we are of the closest relationship with friendship. Yes, there's that love relationship, but we're in this place of friendship. And that's a beautiful, deep place to be. And what is it in that friendship? What holds this marriage together is walking in that place of being with your best friend in that friendship. And then it's brotherly, and then it's kind-hearted. And that just means having this gentle tenderness towards one another. Wouldn't it be amazing to be in a marriage without any sense of harshness or abuse? But there's this tenderness to it. There's this deep sense of caring to it. Then humble in spirit, it just simply means put myself second. What is my wife's needs and what is her desires and what is my husband's needs and what are his desires? And I will put myself second. I will put myself second in this relationship. Could you imagine having those five things in your marriage? Just saying, if my marriage could look like that, If you're a high school student, if you're a college student, and you look to this place going, I want my marriage to look like that, that's God's plan. And that is good. And that is abundantly good. And you walk in this place, you go right back to verse 1. And Renee, could you break down the word submissive for us, please? And you are, baby, you're an amazing wife. You're an incredible woman. You're an amazing wife. And you understand this word submissive. And it's the feminist of today would try to rip that up and throw it out. And they would hate that word. But they don't have a mindset of a biblical mindset to what true submissive really means. Because any woman who has a man who's doing his part, who's going to love her as Christ loved the church, to walk in this place, to understand the way that a man is to treat his wife. Any godly woman would say, I can't wait to put myself under that man. I can't wait in that idea of what submissive truly means. That this man will put my needs and my desires first before his. He will be my provider. He will be my protector. And I cannot wait to put myself under him. So just kind of hit that for a minute, if you would, please, baby. Come on.
So being submissive brings us to a place where we can serve one another. Mm-hmm. And it keeps us in a mindset that keeps us from the tendency to become selfish. Because, you know, as individuals, we can be selfish people. And so God set this plan up from the beginning. And, you know, although we have different roles and husband and wife, you know, God had a plan. And he put the husband in the role where he is the head of the house. And it's an amazing thing when you find a man that is able to lead you from a place of, you know, humbleness and, you know, not being someone who demands anything from you, but just loves you and wants to lead you because that's what God has called him to do. And so in that, we just see where, you know, God sets up the husband and the wife and the family. And, you know, he said that the husband, the man will leave his mother and father, be joined to his wife. They will become one. And
be naked and unashamed. That's what it says. Naked and unashamed.
I don't think it says that.
It says naked and unashamed. Genesis 1:28.
Oh,
I got
yeah.
it memorized. It's my life verse. Naked and unashamed.
They shall become one flesh. Okay. Yeah.
Uh-huh. My life verse. It is funny because singles would be like, oh, I love that verse. They were naked, unashamed. Yeah, and then chapter 3 happened, and Satan showed up, and they put on clothes, and then they argued, and then that's marriage. So here we go. Amen.
Okay.
I'm just excited about my life verse, honey.
Yes. Your life verse. Whoa. Oh, man. But no, I mean, God set it up. We just have different roles, but God wants us to play to our strengths. You know, a woman has strengths, a man has different strengths, and so we just play to those strengths. And when I think back to my own family, you know, growing up, we had different roles, you know. So my sister and I would help my mom in the kitchen. We would, you know, help prepare the meal, and we would set the table, and we would prepare the table, and, you know, clear the table when dinner was over, and but everyone would kind of, like, take care of their own, and we would serve one another. You know, the guys would take out the trash, three brothers, you know, like everybody had separate roles, but we're all serving and we're submitting to one another. Mm-hmm. And that's where it becomes a beautiful picture of what God plans with marriage. And, you know, he said this is a profound mystery. Marriage is like Christ in the church. This is supposed to be a picture. Your marriage is supposed to become this profound mystery, which we can't even really explain in human terms. You know, this, we don't know how this is happening, but God makes it happen supernaturally, mm-hmm. and it becomes a beautiful thing if you're able and willing to accept, you know, to live on purpose, to live in a way that honors and glorifies God.
Amen. And when you understand the word submit, and you understand it's a willingness. It's not forceful. It literally means willingly putting yourself under. That's what that literally means. And when you understand what that looks like as a wife, and you understand what that looks like as a husband, that doesn't mean one serves and the other doesn't. Because watch this, please, gentlemen, get this, right? Ephesians 5:25 is a key verse for husbands. And you better do your part and know your job in that sense, where the Bible says, husbands, love you. It's particular to a man and a wife. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church. What? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. We'd love to get right to verse 26, as he sanctified her and set her apart and cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word. But you can come to a place to miss the whole point of husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, to stop there and ask the simple, deep, profound question to get the answer is, how did Christ love the church? And you walk in this place to begin to define, how is it that Christ loved me? And you begin to write out a list. I've written out a list. And when I go through premarriage coaching, I have them write out a list. I have the dudes write out a list. Say, you give me a list of how Christ loved you. And we're going to cover that list next time we sit down. And I'm just going to look at you and say, do that to your wife. And when you understand the reality of what it means to be the head of the house and what it means to be the greatest servant of the home, because we know this, Jesus Christ to the church, he didn't come to be served, but he came to what? So Jesus Christ was the greatest servant to the church, and husbands are called to be the greatest servants to their wives. Husbands are called to walk in the greatest grace. Come on, man, where's the grace? Where's grace in our homes? Husbands are called to walk in a deep sense of forgiveness. Husbands are supposed to walk in his place to love their wives in the same way Christ loved the church, unconditionally, undeniably, and undefeatably. That you men would understand what this looks like to love your wives without condition. That your wife will never have to question your love for her based off of her. Please hear it. Could you imagine if Christ loved us based off of us? For yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because that was a demonstrated love. Could you imagine if your wife had to worry about your level of love for her, your conditional love for her based off of who she is? No, it's called to be unconditional. It's called to be undeniable. I never want Renee to ever question my love. It needs to be undeniable. It needs to be an undeniable love. And it needs to be a love that can never fail. There is so much security in that. When a man does his part to be the greatest servant, to be the provider, to be the protector, to be the man who says, I'm going to make me a list of how Christ loved the church and how Christ loved me, and I'm going to fulfill that list to my wife. And you walk in a place that just begins to change perspective. And you walk in this place to realize I'm the head of the house. Please hear this. Gentlemen, the Bible says, the husband, you are the head of the wife. There's not an out in that. You are the head of the house. You might be a good head of that house, or you might be a poor head of that house, but you are the head of that house. There's no out in that. Well, I'm not the head. No, biblically speaking, gentlemen, you're the head of that house, and you're either a good one or a bad one. Adam, our first father, was a bad one. He was a poor head to that house. Right, they were married for a season. Satan, in the form of a serpent, a viper, a snake, shows up and begins to have a conversation with his wife. Listen, if I walk in the house and Renee's speaking to a snake, girl, we need a drug test. I don't know what's going on here. But there's something, I'm not right. But when you look at this, it's a crazy story. Like she's not fearful. Like when a snake comes in your house, many of you would be screaming, yelling, jumping, and running, right? Be like, get this viper out of my home. But she's just having an everyday conversation with this snake who was a serpent, who was a viper. And where was Adam? Standing right next to her. What are you doing? Nothing. Well, that's a problem. Gentlemen. Single ladies, you come to this place, you better find a man who will own up to what it means to be the head of that house. And that doesn't mean I'm the one who's in control of all things. That's not what that means. But when it comes to do something, I'm going to do something. When it comes to identify, this is the enemy in my house, I'm going to identify the enemy in my house. What did Adam do? He did nothing. And then sin showed up. And they went and hid. And the very first question we see God ever ask in Scripture was, where are you? And I think that's a serious problem today, where God is looking to the men and saying, where are you? Where are you? And you walk in this place to say, whether you like it or not, you are the head of that house. You're either going to be a good head of that house or you're going to be a bad head of that house. But you walk in the place to own your place as the head of that home. And when you walk in a biblical head and you walk in a place to love as Christ loved, there's not a godly woman on this planet that wouldn't gladly, willingly put herself under you to say, would you please lead me? because I know that you have my best interest, and I know that you will put me first before you. Man, there's not a woman on the planet that wouldn't say, I'm in for that. A godly woman. A worldly woman, not so much. A godly woman, I'm all in. Right? Come on, I want to get into this. A lot to cover today. Come on. Look at verse 4, babe. Look at that. But let it be the hidden person of the heart. Talks about the respectful behavior from the wife. Talks about the behavior of the wives. It matters. But there's something super, super amazing in verse 4, and this is beautiful. The hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle and quiet spirit. That does, please, don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean sit in the corner and be quiet. That's not what this is talking about. Let me give you the opposite so you have a better idea of this. The opposite of a gentle, quiet spirit is that contentious spirit. And the Bible in several places talks about that contentious wife. And contentious and vexing woman, it means one who is argumentative, one who is just filled with strife. She loves to argue. She loves to be contentious. She loves to question everything for the sake of argument. Right? She loves to be that sandpaper in the relationship. You're never right. She's always contentious. She's always questioning. She loves strife. She loves to argue. That's the opposite of that quiet, right? And I love the gentleness. That means without being harsh. That argumentative, vexing, contentious. I love what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about that? Tell me.
Don't be a drip.
Don't be a drip.
A constant drip.
Right?
Drip.
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 Drip. Just constant.
That's true. Proverbs 19:13 says a contentious woman is like a dripping faucet. Doesn't shut up. I'm sorry. It doesn't shut off. That's what I should say. It's true. And then Proverbs 27:15 says a woman who is a constant drip. And this is just my simple advice. Ladies, don't be a drip. Gentlemen, don't date a drip, because then you're going to marry a drip and then you're under a faucet that won't stop, right? Come on, that's just good news right there. And then you also say, because I need you to hear this, because this doesn't mean sit in a corner and be quiet. That is such a foul translation. Because the Bible does talk about that woman who just all she wants to do is argue. She's never wrong. She always has to prove herself. She's always filled with strife. The Bible says, man, I would rather live in my rooftop. I would rather take the rain and the snow and the sleet to be in the living room with you. And then the Bible says in Proverbs 21:19, I would rather be, watch this, in the desert. I'd rather have no water, food, and almost die than be watching a TV show with you. Like, it's better to do that than be with you. And there's amazing warning in that, right? So you look at this, and you look at that quiet spirit. And I love this, Renee. What's it say? What is in the sight of God? I want you to hit on that for a minute, because there's something beautiful about this that is contagious for a man, but it goes deeper than that. What's it say?
Which verse?
It is still verse 4.
4?
Yeah.
Let's see. Sorry. All right. For in this way... Wait, I don't know where I am.
Well, it says this, to be gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. Which is precious in the sight of the Lord. And when you look at that, when you understand God's watching and God's paying attention, and you come to this place going, I so dearly want to please the Lord, right? And I want to get into this, because it is amazing to me. You got chapter 3, 1 through 6 deals with the wife. And then there's just verse 7 that deals with the men. I don't know. God says, hey, we need to talk to the women for 6 verses. And dudes, we're just going to talk to you for 1 verse.
Thanks.
You're welcome, honey. It's just my observation spiritually. That's all, babe. It's just my observation.
Yes.
Right?
Yes, that's great. We have a quote. This is a good time for our quote. It says, we both said I do. And we haven't agreed on a single thing since.
Mm. Amen, baby. Just follow me, woman. We'll get there. Come on. I'm kidding. Come on. Look at verse 7.
Verse 7. Okay.
Read verse 7 for me, please. And this deals with the husbands, and I want you to see this because there's so much in this one verse. There's so much that speaks to the dudes in this one verse that I want you to get. I want you to get it, please. Come on.
In the same way, you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, with great gentleness and tact, and with an intelligent regard for the marriage relationship. As with someone physically weaker, since she is a woman, show her honor and respect as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered or ineffective.
And you were just sharing with me in the sense this week of that word tact. And what does that mean for a husband to be tactful with his bride?
Okay, so I did write down this definition, and it says tact is a keen sense of what to say or do to avoid giving offense. And so, you know, the Bible says to just be gentle with wives, and to have tact is to, you know, not come off in a way that you're going to offend. And so if you respond to me with harshness, my reaction is probably going to mirror that first, you know, response. So we need to be careful that we're gentle in the way that we talk to each other, and we need to stop ourselves when we find that we are acting harshly, because the Bible says to have tact and to, you know, even treat each other with an intelligent way, you know. And so I just love that as the people of God, you know, we don't treat each other, you know, as the worldly people would do. We have a different model, and God has given this, you know, in his word, and we follow this, that we would just be understanding, and we would have great gentleness and tact, and that we have an intelligent regard for our marriage. And so I think, you know, actions always speak louder than words. So your actions and the way that you're, the look on your face, or you're giving like an eye, or, you know, whatever it is, you know, if this is, you know, the other person is sensing that, you know, you're coming across harshly, then that's probably what you're going to receive in return.
The Bible says in Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle answer turns away wrath. You ever try to argue with someone who just doesn't want to argue? Doesn't go well, right? Proverbs says, end a fight before it begins. Turn off the fuss. End a quarrel before it begins. And you walk in this place to see this. Verse 7, you husbands, this is particular to the husbands. In the same way, I love this. Because you see in 1 Peter 2:15, it talks about this work relationship that those who work under you are supposed to submit to the boss. And then it talks about wives submitting to the husbands. And I love this. In verse 7, it doesn't miss a beat. Husbands in the same way. And it's talking about serving. Husbands in the same way, serve your wives. I love this. In the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Man, you need to get to know your wives. Man, if you're in a dating relationship, you need to get to know that woman that you are dating. You need to know what makes her go. You need to know her desires. You need to know her likes. You need to understand, well, what doesn't go well with her. You need to understand, I can easily get under skin here. This is what, and I know I'm not going there. What happens when you walk in such a way that you know the needs and the desires of your wife? And you walk in that place on purpose, with great intent. I want to know your needs. And I want to know your desires. I want to walk in this place to understand you. I care enough to know the changes that are taking place. I care enough to know where you're at emotionally. I care enough to know what takes place, what your needs are and what your desires are. I care enough to understand you, what makes you tick. What makes you go this week? It may not be the same thing that made her go last week. I don't know if anyone's experienced that. Change takes place. I'm kidding. High five, baby. Like a revolving door. I had it right this week, but I missed last week. Oh my gosh. It's amazing. But what is it to really study your wife? Truly. What is it to study your wife? Say, I know you like this particular flower. And listen, let's get real. I know you like this in the bedroom. Listen, I know that you like, I know you're going through a difficult time. I know you had a rough week with so-and-so and that puts you off a little bit. I understand that. There's grace towards that. And watch this, man. We're not even into the meat of this thing. We got time. We got a couple minutes. Here we go. You with me? Come on, you with us? Here we go. Watch this. To understand her as someone weaker. And that doesn't mean less than. Please understand that. We covered it last week, right in the very beginning. The God Almighty, He created male and female in His image and likeness, which means Renee and I have equal value and equal worth before the eyes of the God, but we're different. We're different. If we were to arm wrestle, I would beat her. And I'm good with that. I crush her. Like, wham, let's go. I wouldn't. But yes, let's.
No, I'm kidding.
Oh, okay. I'm just demonstrating. But what, that just is talking physically, right? Because there's differences. It doesn't mean less than. And I love what the Amplified said. It doesn't mean inferior. Gentlemen, if a bad guy comes to the door and you send your wife to the door, where's that protective spirit? Where's that protective spirit? And I love this. Watch this, please. I want to hit on this. Someone weaker since she is a woman. And I love this. And Renee, I want you to touch on this, the second part of this, to show her honor as a joint heir. But then we'll touch on that in the close, but I want to just touch on this, that the Bible says this, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Doesn't God always hear my prayer? God always hears it, but God doesn't always respond to it or answer it. Doesn't God always have to respond to my prayer? No. Watch this. Sin will get in the way of your prayer life. Husbands, this is how serious God is about you honoring your wife. Because God formed her in her mother's womb. God designed her and created her, and God has named her, and God knows her, and she is God's daughter, and she is God's before she was ever yours. And He says, if you don't honor her, I don't hear your prayer. How serious you think God is to how you and I are called to honor our wives? Renee, what does it look like when you talk about prayer and not allowing that to be hindered?
The word is telling us to show her honor and respect as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And so if there's anything that will tear apart and wreck a marriage quicker, it's disrespect. And so when we disrespect our partner, the Bible is telling us that God is not going to communicate with you in such a way. He's not even able to answer your prayers. And so we want to be careful that, you know, the way we treat our spouse is almost the way that we're treating God. And so the way that we honor God, we bring ourselves into that place where, you know, we honor the Lord. And so as wives, we just want to encourage our husbands and not disrespect them and just follow and adapt ourselves to the plan that God has given, and that we are just joining together. We are partners in building our family and ultimately the kingdom of God. And so we act in a way that we don't let the enemy get a foothold, because the moment you give the enemy a foothold and you're disrespecting each other and you're, you know, just holding a grudge, you're letting that seed create a root of bitterness in your heart. I mean, things just start to unravel quickly. And so if you give the enemy a foothold, then you are opening yourself up to strongholds. And that's just such a dangerous place.
What's it mean for a wife to know that she is honored and valued by her husband? Proverbs 12:5 says this, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness to his bones. Wives, if you embarrass your husband or you shame your husband, you're killing him from the inside out. But husbands, when you own the first part of Proverbs 12:5 and you say, an excellent wife, for she is my crown. And the word crown here, it means a celebration or a victory. Young people, if you're in a relationship or you're in a dating relationship or you come to this place to know one day you're going to be in a relationship, man, you better find a man who knows what it means to celebrate you. That you feel celebrated and you walk in this place to know what it means that I am his victory. That's what crown means. I am his victory. I am his celebration. And then Proverbs 31:10. I mean, you want to read that or no? Can you read that? All right, Proverbs 31:10 says this, an excellent wife who can find for her worth is far above jewels. For the heart of her husband trusts in her. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Whose life? Her life. You know, you read that and you think, well, doesn't she do me good all the days of my life? No, it's the priority of the wife to understand what it means. All the days that that woman lives, she does him good. It's her intent and it's her motive in her days to do him good. An excellent wife who can find for her worth, her value, is far above jewels. I love this. You want that friendship that we talked about 25 years in, 30 years in, 50 years in, such a strong relationship. It gets better, it gets better, it gets better, it gets better. First year is great, second year is better, third year, the 5 years better, the 10th year is unbelievable, 25 years in. What is happening? How does it just keep better? Because you know the place of honor. Marriage is to be held in this place of honor among all. Husbands, understand what it is. And an excellent wife, moral, virtuous, God-fearing. For the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And when you walk in this place to understand, man, please hear this. Contention women, dime a dozen. The contentious wife, they're everywhere. You got to understand, Proverbs 31 is written from a mom's point of view to her son who is the king. Could you imagine that? Writing to a king about jewels. The king has all the jewels. The king has all the diamonds. He's got all the rubies. He's got all the pearls. He's got all, you name a precious jewel, he's got them all. And she says, an excellent wife who can find means she's rare. For her worth, her value is far above jewels. And the heart of her husband trusts in her. What happens, gentlemen, let me speak to the men. What happens when you come in this place to know that place of honor in your marriage? You come in that place. Please hear this, write this down, that your wife knows that she's the MVP. Man, Jesus Christ is my first and he will always be my first. And there's not even a close second to that. Please understand that. But then the next one on the list is Renee and she is my MVP. And she needs to know she's my MVP. She's my most valuable player in my life. Watch this, husbands, when you know what it means to honor and value your wives, that they are in that place of valuable. They're in that place of priceless. They're in that place of your victory. Then your husband, I'm sorry, your wife will be in this place to know there is no competition. My husband values me. My husband values me more than anything in this planet. And watch this, gentlemen, that she would know that there's no competition. Your wife cannot be in competition with work. Your wife cannot be in competition with your kids. Your wife cannot be in competition with your hobbies. Your wife cannot be in competition with another human being, with another female. Your wife cannot be in competition with porn. When you walk in this place to know you are an excellent wife and you are rare. You are my highest value. What happens when the wife understands her place of honor? That she knows, man, I have no competition. What happens when the wife can truly, by the actions of her husband, by the response of her husband, can say, I have no competition in my life for my husband. I come before work. I come before my children. I come before his hobbies. There's not another woman on this planet that compares to me. I have no competition. No competition with porn. No competition. What does that do to a woman? The number one need of a woman is security. She needs to feel secure. And gentlemen, when you do your part and you walk in this place to say, God, I'm going to do it your way, my wife will never feel competition again. She will be my MVP. She will be my MVP. No competition. If you're a college student and you're in a dating relationship, and I know, listen, please hear me. I know it changes from just dating to marriage. I get that. There's a whole different level of commitment. I get it. But you can see signs. If you know, there's no way I can be excited to put myself under this man because he's so selfish, then you better identify it now. Gentlemen, if you're dating a woman and all she wants to do is just argue all the time, you better identify it now. You're going to get more of what you got. So what happens from today? Gentlemen, I'm begging you, please. Do your part. If you're married and you've allowed competition in your marriage, then that needs to be changed today. That needs to be changed today. Your bride needs to know she is the MVP. Your bride needs to know she's a huge part. A huge part of this relationship. Genesis 2 said, listen, Adam, I'm going to make you a helper suitable for you, and he made a woman. When a man understands, no, God has given me this amazing gift. She is my victory. She is to be celebrated. She helps me. Proverbs 19:14 say, house and wealth are an inheritance from the fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And the word prudent means one who has great discernment, one who has great discretion, one who has great value, one who adds this sense of, and it means a wise guide. One who adds wisdom, discretion, and discernment to the marriage. That's what the wife can bring to the table. You come to a place to say, man, I know your value. And I know your worth. And I know what you bring and what you offer to this marriage because I need you and I need your help and I need your advice and I need your counsel and I need your discernment and I need your wisdom. Because that's who God's brought into your life. Honor and value your wife where she knows. No competition. No competition. I am secure with my husband because he has removed any type of competition. I'm his MVP. That's God's plan. We complicate it though. Never meant to be complicated. It's abundantly good. Remove the complications and you come to this place to know she is your MVP. Not enough for you to know. It's everything that she would know and that she would have no competition. What do you got, babe? We'll close out with this.
You know, it's really a privilege for me to...
Be married to me?
Be married to Sean.
Oh, see. I knew that was coming. She even said it in the first service. I just felt the need to finish her sentence. It's incredible.
And really, no, to... to be joint, you know, workers for God and for what, you know, he's doing in our lives and with Believers Chapel. And my word this year is gratefulness. And I love to look things up and find the Hebrew meaning, and the Hebrew word means finding the good. So I love that that's my word, and I'm just trying to be more finding the good. Like, not be so critical. Like, just find the good. Let's concentrate on finding the good in one another, in serving one another. And when I was reading this, one part of 1 Peter 3 in verse 6, it says, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, following him and having regard for him as the head of the house. And, you know, I was just humbled by that verse, and I just looked it up in the commentary. And, you know, I was just blown away at how it described Sarah as a woman who, you know, trusted her husband so dearly and revered him as she would the Lord. And that's what we're called to as women of God and as wives. You know, not that our husbands are perfect or they make every right decision or they're leading us in a way that we feel is right, but that we would come to a place to humble ourselves. And just as we do before the Lord, just thanking the Lord for blessing us with a husband who provides for us and, you know, essentially cares for us, and that we are joint heirs together in the kingdom of God. And then when you come to that place and you just humble yourself and you just remember that first I'm serving the Lord. So it doesn't matter, like Shauna said before, like whether, you know, we feel like one of us is saying the right thing or doing the right thing in the moment. Our ultimate goal is just to honor the Lord. Amen.
Hey, if we could just stand on our feet, we'll close in the song. But I want us to walk into place as we close to just simply, if you're married, you come to this place to say, where is honor fit in our marriage? Because without honor, God's not hearing your cry. Without honor, your prayers are hindered. Where is that place of honor in our marriage? Gentlemen, if you're not doing your part, I encourage you to have a conversation with your wife and ask for forgiveness and say, I'm sorry, and man up. Say, it's time for you to know there's never going to be competition for me again. Come on, let's just close on a song. Amen.